Go to Matthew 5 in the New Testament, after the book of Malachi. We are doing a verse-by-verse study through the book of Matthew. And we're pulling over and sort of parking here in verses 31 to 33. Matthew 5. I have to apologize. My voice is a little hoarse here. A bunch of us, about 16 of us guys, were in L.A. last week for the Shepherd's Conference, just a great conference on growing and biblical leadership and so on. But when you come out of the pristine air of Jackson and into the not-so-much of L.A., it's like all this, right when I got in, I just feel this thing hit me. My poor lungs are not used to the smog. So anyhow, Matthew chapter 5. Well, the theologian and Irish playwright Oscar Wilde once said, "The man who says his wife cannot take a joke forgets that she took him." Ouch. And the witty Marion Pearson once was quoted as saying, "Behind every successful man, there stands a surprised woman." Double ouch, but I suppose true in some sense. And I guess these are a sampling of the less than favorable opinions and stereotypes of men and of husbands that were true then and I suppose today. And to be sure, of course, there is no success, godly success, godliness in a man's life apart from the grace of God. But I think that the less than favorable opinions, cultural commentaries of husbands and of men that really come out of the chatter these days, it comes from, among other things, of course, we know it all comes from sin, but it comes also from a fundamental problem that arises out of sin, which is that we as men forget and flee our roles. We forget and flee our roles. That we have an identity. And what we do comes out of that. Our roles as men and as husbands, role meaning the duty inherent to one's identity, or the obligations that accompany a position, and the position or identity that we're talking about in our series here is, among other things, that is that of a man, that of a husband. That this isn't an arbitrarily created identity or duty that accompanies that. The obligations, these duties that we are studying tonight in our ongoing series and looking deeper at marriage. Of course, we'll look at those of a wife as well, but I think as men, often the problem comes from a variety of things, again, sin, but on top of that, we either don't know our roles, we've never been taught, we've never been shepherded, and so we fail that way, or we've been mistaught, we just sort of pick up these shameful scraps that come from culture, from shows like that are less than theologically sound, at least on biblical masculinity, shows like Married with Children or Simpsons or other of these shows that really have are a despicable commentary on what manhood ought to be and so on, and what comes to be accepted in our culture. We pick up on culture, we make up roles and so on. Or we do know them and we don't care, or we do know them and we flee the role of biblical masculinity and husbands and so on. And when we do, problems always follow, the greatest of which is dishonor to Christ. And then relational carnage that certainly comes on top of that. So we're studying this by the grace of God. Paul Washer, I like what he said. He put it very simply when he said this of a husband's duties. And he said, my primary obligation in my role as a husband is to be a man of God. That's pretty simple, straight up. To be as holy as I can be. And all things will flow out of that in our duties. It's to be a man of God for my wife, he says. So the role of a husband, the role of a wife is what we'll be studying this evening, and we'll probably take a little longer, a couple weeks or so, with the goal that all of us, current and future husbands, would embrace this and and future and current wives would embrace this, oh, that we might not be subject to the errors, the bogs of errors in our culture. And that those, also, those of you called to the sacred calling of singleness, that you would know, have discernment in the various roles which God has ordained for His glory and for His honor. Also know how to equip others and counsel others as you would have those opportunities in the local church. So with that, follow along as I read. I'm going to read Matthew 5, 31 to 32. Jesus says, verse 31, it was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except for the reason of unchastity makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. These words, of course, in a large sermon, Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is preaching regularly, as we're sort of deep into this study. Christ, big picture, is really doing two things in this sermon, two things overall that we need to know. First, he's saying what it takes to be right with God, to get to heaven, to have, another way to say it, an acceptable righteousness with which you can die and be acceptable to God and be welcomed into heaven for all eternity. Christ says that level of righteousness no human being will ever accomplish, remotely will ever even approach it in their lives. You can never do it, Christ says. Capping that off, verse 48, and emphasizing it, he says you need to be perfect as God is perfect. And of course, the purpose there is to glorify God by showing us, by driving us to the cross, that we would be saved. We would despair appropriately and be saved by faith in the person and finished work of Christ on the cross. Whereby his second purpose in all of this is that we would embrace and really live out that righteousness, that standard of God that we can only do when we've been saved and transformed and made new creatures by the new birth through the power of the Holy Spirit. Really living that out from the heart. We cannot do that until we first come through the cross. And so as Christ is illustrating that in many ways, not the least of which is here in verse 31 and 32, he's laying out a high standard for marriage, divorce, and remarriage, a high, high standard that was shocking. Shocking in first century Galilee and Judah, in the land of Judah and Palestine and so on, because, again, the Pharisees and rabbis were teaching you divorce your wife for any ridiculous reason. We talked about that 3 weeks ago. So then, Christ, as it were, big picture, verse 31 to 32, it's in your bulletin. What we're seeing here is that in light of God's high standards for marriage, we must cling to Christ by faith, both to eliminate our condemnation and enable our obedience. To eliminate our condemnation, and again, if we're not yet married, it's not necessarily that we've failed in these standards of marriage, but if we are married, we have and will. And we need the grace of God. We need the cross, and He's merciful. But certainly we failed in other areas in being perfect. And then to embrace Christ also, to enable our obedience, that we would live in a way pleasing to God in our marriages. And so we're to sort of address this very high standard of verse 31 to 32 and the rest of Scripture. We started a couple weeks ago by asking the question, why is marriage so glorious that divorce is so tragic? What's the deal with marriage? What does God think of marriage? What's God's view of marriage, which makes this idea of divorce so tragic? And we're answering that with eight reasons we're seeing from the text. Eight reasons is our outline. Eight reasons marriage is glorious, making divorce tragic. Eight reasons marriage is glorious, making divorce tragic. And so I want us to back up and do a topical exposition, a mini theology on marriage, so that just with all the chatter and culture and unhelpful views, wrong views of marriage and divorce and so on that we encounter, I want us to back up. We've actually never done a exposition on the theology of marriage in the life of the church, and it's been 4 years since I've preached specifically on marriage. And so I want to do a mini theology of marriage, and then in the next few weeks we'll address the particulars in the case of divorce or marriage and these kind of things. So eight reasons. Number one, we saw that simply marriage, and these are all comprehensive. Marriage as a specific creator. We got to start there. The creator is God, Genesis 2. He invented the thing. That's just going to lay the foundation to answer so many questions. He's the authority. It's in his word. As a result, number two, he has a specific definition, which makes sense. If you invent the thing, you define what it is. Fallen humanity does not define what it is. Again, this is from Genesis 2, where God defines it. Any other definition that doesn't fall in line with one man, one woman, binding together in sacred covenant before God, it's not marriage. It's something else, but it's not marriage defined. Number two. Number three, then, building on that, marriage has a specific purpose, of course. Great purpose, as we've been studying. Oh, a sacred purpose marriage has. Those two purposes we saw, what are they? Number one, what was the first purpose of marriage we studied? Companionship. You know, I had someone first service tell me, like, I'm glad that you mentioned that because we need to be friends. Amen. Yes, we should be friends. And we saw companionship consists of being committed, being caring, being candid, complimenting one another, consistent. Companionship. This is designed that we would actually like it and like each other. And that doesn't just happen often. Companionship, second, what's the second purpose we saw? The gospel. That marriage is a metaphor, lesser to greater, of the lesser thing, marriage, to a greater thing, the gospel. And that, just because marriage is the lesser thing in relation to the glorious news of Christ crucified for sin, doesn't make it any less. It makes it greater, actually, being a metaphor for the gospel. And we saw this from Ephesians 5, this great passage. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's it right there. We see as what? As Christ loved the church. Metaphor right there. And gave himself up for her. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ also does the church, because we're members of his body. For this reason, and he pulls from Genesis 2, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. So those are the two purposes. We studied those last week, and now building on that, new material here. Here we go. Number four, then. Marriage, number four, has specific roles. Roles. It's always helpful in doing a good job in anything, your job, your marriage, any sphere of life, to back up and say, what's my role here? What's my identity? Roles. And again, if you've been through Cornerstone's premarital counseling, this is a review for you, but that's okay. Probably not many of us have perfected it, so we can hear it again. But these roles, they really serve God's purpose of marriage. The purpose of companionship, metaphor for the gospel. These roles then help to serve that purpose of Christ's crucified love. And to get a cliff's edge view here of the canyon, I'm going to give you the roles, both for husband, wife, and the church, and then we'll sort of hike down and descend into it and study them all. First, and I'll mention these again. First, the roles of the husband in marriage, they are three. The roles of the husband in marriage, they are three. Leader, learner, lover. His role is to be that of a leader, that of a learner, and that of a lover. He's to lead, learn about her, and love her. Those are the roles for the husband. For the wife, number two. And I know you guys don't like me saying anything up here without a verse attached to it. I appreciate that. And we'll give the verses for those. Real quick, I can just tell you the leader, Ephesians 5, 25 to 33. Learner, 1 Peter 3, 7. And lover again, Ephesians 5, 25 to 33. Roles of the wife in marriage. There are three, of course. Submission, number one. Ephesians 5, 22, and then 25 to 33. Submission, number one. Suitable helper, number two. That's from Genesis 2:18, and also from Ephesians 5:28 down to 29 there. Suitable helper and selflessly reverent. submission, suitable helper, selflessly reverent, Ephesians 5:33. Those are the roles of the wife, and it's going to take us 2 weeks to get through this. And then number three, the roles of the local church in marriage. The roles of the local church in marriage, without which our marriage is exposed in jeopardy, hazardous. The roles of the local church in marriage, there are three as well. Number one, nurturing. Nurturing. Number two, protecting. Protecting. Number three, disciple making. Disciple making. The role God has designed the local church in part to nurture the marriage, to shepherd souls, Colossians 1, 28 and 29. To protect. To protect the flock. Certainly that includes marriages. They are in the flock. Acts 20, 28, 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3. And also the role of the local church in marriage is to equip that marriage for disciple making. For disciple making. Ephesians 4, 12 down to 16. And so on, disciple making. First, disciple making, if God should give that couple, disciple making of their children. And whether God should or should not give them children, to make disciples of everybody. Marriage being companionship is a ministry partnership, therefore, to make disciples, to team up in ministry. You see this in Scripture. Aquila and Priscilla greet them. The church that's in their house, Paul says, and so on. Well, again, we'll talk more about that. So then, the husband roles. That's all we're going to really get to tonight. The roles of a husband, God's exalted role. And I want to say, man, that your role, being a man, first of all, and being a husband, is an exalted calling. It's exalted. And shame on these views that are put forth of erroneous views of men as sort of being these passive, weak, incapable, just aloof sort of men. This is terrible. It's a disgrace to the Lord. He's designed men for his glory. He's designed men to fulfill his purposes, marriage as well, and husbands. So number one, a leader. He is a leader, number one. This is sometimes phrased as biblical, as headship. And biblical leadership, as God defines it, whether in the church or over a nation or over a Fortune 50 company, in the home, whatever it is, it's servant leadership. It's always servant leadership. Mark 10, 42 to 45, Matthew 20, 20 and 25 as well. Servant leadership. Using every gift, skill, and resource that man has to serve God's way. In the footstep of Christ. Of course, Christ being the leader of leaders. And ladies, well, why do I need to listen to this? So you know who to marry if you're not married. So you know who to marry. Or if you are married, to praise God and pray for your husband and help him cheerfully live this out, as it's very difficult. Very difficult. Now, also with leadership comes authority. That's inherent to leadership, is authority. And authority is always God-given. Husbands have authority in the home. Well, I don't want to think of myself as that. Well, God does, brother. We need to assume that, embrace it. But it's a delegated authority from Christ, as we're under his authority. And authority is never something to invoke flattery, but fear. Fear, sobriety. That God would give me authority over somebody? That's to drive us not flying high, puffed up, but down on our knees in prayer. Authority. Any type of authority. Because with all authority comes what? Responsibility. Accountability. Culpability. And it's authority insofar as we do what Scripture says. You go outside of that, you have none. So briefly, what leadership is not? And again, this, of course, we're talking about marriage, but this could apply to all sorts of leadership. First, leadership is not, it's not a dictator. Again, Matthew 20, 25 to 28. I was talking to some friends recently at Shepherd's Conference last week who minister in a particular former USSR country. And I was asking them, man, are you guys okay? You know, the upheaval going on there. And by God's grace, they are, and they're just, you know, we're citizens of heaven. We're just going to keep making disciples. And this guy's a church planner and among other things. And he said, you know, but the president of Russia, the guy's a dictator. He's coming in and the numbers that you are hearing in the States about people who have died and people who have disappeared are way low. You're not hearing the accurate number. Things are happening that would raise your eyebrows. But man, we're not to come with a heavy hand like that. Leadership is not dictatorship. It wasn't born with us, brothers, and it will not die with us either. It's not my way or the highway. It's God's way, and I'll help you. I'll help you. I'll help you by fervently praying for you, biblically teaching it to you, and humbly modeling it for you. Dictator, also, leadership is not a dominator. Like a dominator. This is the guy who, you remember the old Chuck E. Cheese game, Chuck E. Cheese pizza. That game where the gophers would pop the head up, you remember, and you had to bash him on the head? Where our dear wives, they make suggestions, recommendations, and it's just you bash her over the head. It's a dominator. It's a dominating husband. Third, a godly leader is not demanding. He doesn't force her to submit. He couldn't, for one thing. Because it's to be a joy from the heart by the grace of God. Demanding. He's not demanding. He might strong arm her to do stuff, but it's not because he's strong, it's because he's weak. Any chump can get people to do things, but it takes the strength by the grace of God of humility to enable people to do things in delight by the grace of God, like Christ does with us. He lays down his life, and therefore we as his people submit. Really, as we're going to talk about submission here next week, the idea is, we talked last week about a husband loving a wife and leadership. The idea that the way this is set up is that a husband is to promote an atmosphere in the home that would be conducive to her submission. She would say, well, of course I'm going to embrace God's role for me in doing this, regardless of what culture says about submission. Why wouldn't I want to? Because the way this man, by God's grace, leads me and loves me and so on. So the demanding, dictating, dominating man, no good. He needs to repent. He needs to ask God's forgiveness. And God will forgive him because God's merciful. And God will change us from that. So what is godly leadership then? Really, to put it another way, it's a shepherd. Shepherd. It's a shepherd. Husbands and future husbands, we are called by Almighty God to be shepherds of our home. So the time to grow in that now is especially when you're single, a shepherd. And we're always to be shepherding someone, ourselves, others who make disciples, a wife if we have one. Excuse me. So that begs the question, what makes a good shepherd? John 10:11. Very clear, Christ here. What makes a good shepherd? Jesus, I'm the good shepherd. What's that? The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He lays down his life to serve. We can't duplicate Christ's redemptive work, but we can, by application, imitate it. That's what a shepherd is. That's the kind of guy unmarried ladies need to look for. And unmarried guys, don't make the mistake I did when I was single, of being indifferent to the idea of becoming a shepherd. Oh, that I can do that later. I can do that later. Right now, I can just sort of goof off and walk around with my shoes untied. The time is now to learn to lay down your life for people. And the kind of wife, men, you want, will eagerly want to be your husband as it's clear that you are becoming a competent shepherd. A few things on this, on shepherding, shepherd leadership. A few things. We could study this. This is not exhaustive. We could study this briefly for weeks, but briefly. First, modeling. This looks like shepherding. Looks like modeling, of course. 1 Peter 5:30, it looks like modeling. Modeling what Christ commands. As the sheep follow Christ. Ladies, that's a guy you could safely follow. And not passive-aggressive modeling. The guy, you know, when we announce loudly, well, I guess no one's doing the bills, so I better do it. I guess the trash is overflowing, I better do it. But gentle modeling. And modeling doesn't mean he needs to do everything in the marriage. But he initiates conversation and action to oversee his home that what needs to be done is done. He offers help and encouragement at what needs to be done, sees to it that it is done. And again, this comes out of his brother Paul Washer said, holy, a holy man. An authentic man that he'll model. He's exemplary. This is why your wife's greatest need is your great personal holiness, men. Ever growing therein. We just do what it takes. Modeling. Second, initiating. He leads by initiating. Again, these are applicable for every kind of leadership. Initiating. He initiates discussion. He initiates plans, communication. A lot of times that's just plain communication. He talks. I try to talk. A leader who doesn't communicate, it's like a coach who never gives team the playbook. Oh, rah, 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 go out. Where's the playbook? What playbook? Did you say you're a coach? Communication. Initiating. Again, you don't have to know what to do in every situation, men. A lot of times our wives are just smarter than us and godlier. Mine is. But, hey, let's initiate this and talk. Plan. About bills, chores, spiritual stuff. How I failed. And so on. I know I've failed at this with my wife, and it's been very discouraging for her. And I've been under leadership that didn't initiate and communicate, and it's very, very frustrating to be under that kind of leadership. Guessing, speculating, wondering. Initiating. Along those lines, third, planning. Shepherding means planning. The shepherd plans where to go. Okay, well, we've eaten from this field, but we've got to go there tomorrow and go by that water brook to feed the sheep and so on. Planning. Make a plan. And if you don't know, then the plan is we're not making a plan, and I need to find out how to plan so I can plan. And we'll revisit this again in X amount of months. Planning about the family, finances, you know, kids, spiritually, whatever. This is why things like schedules and calendars are helpful. You know, my wife and I, one thing by God's grace that we've tried to do is we just correspond our calendars. We'll sit down every once in a while and say, hey, what's going on for the next month, year, 6 months or whatever, and just try to coordinate, communicate, unite. Planning. Also, fourth, financially. He leads financially. Financially, how we will manage God's money that he gives us. How we're going to tithe. How we're going to honor God in that. How we're going to spend what we're not going to spend. Make a plan. And if we don't know, men, and that's okay. You know, as going into marriage, I didn't know. My wife suggested, hey, let's study this. Great idea. So we read Randy Alcorn's book, The Treasure Principle, together in our marriage early on, and it was very helpful. Very helpful. Financially. Also, he leads encouragement. Encouragement. He leads by encouragement. He specifically and regularly encourages. And a man who is a miser in encouragement cannot be a leader. He's not qualified to be a leader yet. He's maybe a dominator. He's proud. He's sort of terse, too terse. He doesn't, again, enable people and inspire people. We look, Paul is such a great example of this. Besides Christ, the greatest leader, he encouraged people all the time. I mean, he's encouraging the Corinthians even. He encouraged people so much that I bet he was accused of flattery often. Oh, you're fake. How could you encourage that person? But leaders encourage so that it becomes a joy to serve with you and under you in that sense. Heavy-handed. This removes heavy-handedness. Encouragement, also correction. He leads by correction. An essential part of leadership. We have to know how to correct people and how to correct our wives if you're married or will be. Correction. Gently, but specifically communicating where there's error. This involves getting the log out of her eye and so on. Correction. Also, listening. He leads by listening. Leadership involves listening. I mean, again, a guy who can't listen to other people, just he can't be a leader. Again, he's a dictator. He's something else. Listening. A good leader will accumulate people around him who he will listen to, invite criticism from, and who will complement his weaknesses. And, of course, that's how God's designed marriage. Suitable helper. God made men needing help. That we listen. We sit down with our wife and ask her questions, invite criticism, and listen. And a guy who can't do this, we need to repent, man. That's great pride. Great pride. Or if our wife, if we've produced an atmosphere in the home where our wife is scared. You know, again, he's little Billy Baby. He's Billy Baby. Just a little slightest noise and he'll fly off into a tantrum. A little confrontation and it's over. You can't be around Mr. Billy Baby. But we can't be that, man. We got to listen. We need to hear what our wives have to say. Also, he leads by sacrifice. Servant leadership is sacrifice. Again, servant leadership. He lays, it's just laying down his life. Sacrificial love, it's how Christ leads us to help bear burdens. Where the wife's problems become our problems, but not all our problems need to be her problems. Like Christ. Her burdens, her struggles, her discouragements, we take them into our hands and we help her carry them. That's the kind of guy you want to marry, ladies. We help bear the burden. Patience, and so on. And then, of course, and by the way, on that one, on sacrifice, she knows she can turn to him for help. She's not secretly thinking, I got to find someone else because this guy just cannot help me. Cannot help me. We do our best, men, as it's a battle. Sacrifice spiritually also. Leading, he leads spiritually. This is just a great difficulty for me personally, this has been, but it's so important spiritually. Leading her in the Word. God's design for marriage is that a wife is better off spiritually because of having been married to this guy. In Ephesians 5:26, Christ sanctifies the church, brings her towards holiness. The husband is to do likewise. And not better off in spite of him. I mean, it'll always be in spite of us. But because of his servant leadership, because of his modeling, initiating, sacrifice, and so on, the church is better off with Christ, aren't we? Not just positionally, but in practice. It's to be the same design in marriage. So ladies, not yet married ladies, again, you see, man, I this guy, you know, GQ hasn't asked him to be on the cover. You know, I can bench more than him or whatever. But I know that I'll become more like Jesus because of his leadership. Because of his leadership. Brothers, our wives, I mean, they'll become like us for better or worse. You know, and this has been scary for me. There's just ways I don't want. I've not wanted my wife to become like me, but I've seen this before with guys where there'll be a godly single gal and she's thriving in Christ, fighting her sin, serving, humble. And then she marries this guy and a funny thing happens. It's like just a big old hole is punched in her spiritual gas tank. She slows down. The wind is just taken out of her sails. It ought not be that way, men. The question we need to ask ourselves is, would our wives be better off in Christ's likeness if they had not married us? And then make necessary changes. Now, leading her in the Word, I mean, this just can be difficult. I've struggled in this as much as any guy. Leading her in the Word, getting more specific here. But brothers, if we do not attempt this, then our marriage is pretty much no different than a Christless moral marriage. Then we're just like a Mormon marriage or some other Christless marriage. If we do not attempt to lead the ladies in the Word of God and Christ and in theology and Scripture, you know, for us guys, it's when our wives want to talk about Scripture and Christ and how are you growing and so on, it's like the mute button's hit on us. What are you doing, husband? You're a chatterbox when we were talking about March Madness and, you know, the video games or your hobby or whatever. But then when it's time to talk about real things, mute. If we shut down when our wives want to talk to us about those things, men, we need to repent. And again, it's unmarried men that starts now, getting in relationships like that where it's the norm, but we need to ask God's forgiveness for this. Cleansing. Ask our wives forgiveness for failing to lead them. And get accountable to some other men. Get some other men to help us. How do I lead my wife in the Word? Get discipled. But it's absolutely necessary, men, future husbands and husbands, or we are hypocrites. If we profess the great name of Christ and we're not attempting, I'm not saying you have to be perfect, but attempting to lead our wives in the Word and Scripture and theology, we're hypocrites. We're professing to be something and we're not trying to be it where the true proving ground is in the home. Some more specific detail here on leading our wives in the Word. Here's the thing. In my limited experience of 12 years of marriage, some wives at time, there's different seasons where more is needed and less is needed. Sometimes our wives will need quite a bit of accountability and feeding and nurturing. In some seasons, less. Sometimes they'll just need, you know, some accountability to stay in the Word. Other times, specific help studying through a particular passage. But because of our identity as shepherd, we need to know. The shepherd knows the condition of his flocks. And so we know where she's at. If Jesus, you know, came knocking at the door, he's going to ask to speak to us, as it were, first. What's the condition of your dear wife, of your flock here in the home? And what are you doing to, by God's grace, lead her out of that? We've got to know that question, brothers. We've got to know that. Our wives need to be moving forward in Christ's likeness on our watch. It is our responsibility, men. That's our duty. And again, if we don't know how, that's okay. It is okay. That's in part what the local church is for, to equip us as men in our roles. Now, we don't just, you know, delegate that and sort of outsource it to the local church. The church is not to do ministry for us. It's to equip us to do ministry, Ephesians 4:12 to 16. It's to train us to be the shepherds in our home. And that's why the church is here, to get help on that. How do I do that? You don't have to provide every resource for her spiritual growth, but lead her into it. Know where to get it. Sometimes pointing her to other people, but not only pointing her to other people, of course. It's often at least that, but it's more than that. But it means this: joyfully, gently, and genuinely leading her to go to church, to read her Bible, to pray, to put ourselves in the channel of change where the Holy Spirit does his great work of sanctification. And just fall on the grace of God. Again, the Holy Spirit is her agent of change. You're the one that leads her into that. So talk to her about what she reads. Ask her if she needs help. You know, sometimes with my wife, it's, you know, I want to grow more in love. Study 1 Corinthians 13. Sometimes I want to grow more. I want to grow in knowing suffering, how to suffer. 1 Peter 1 and 2. Or I want to know more about the end times to gain hope in my life. Revelation, Matthew 24 and 25. We have to know those things, men. As leaders, we're called furthermore to be theologians. To grow in that. And brothers, if our wife is not at the place of maturity where she'll study scripture on her own and do the spiritual disciplines, I mean, if the only way she will crack her Bible is if she has a hot cup of, you know, Starbucks French roast and a gluten-free English muffin with Bon Maman raspberry jam in front of her, do it. Go to the store, get Starbucks, get the jam, get the muffin, help her out. Meet her where she's at because you're her shepherd. This is what needs to happen on your watch. Or if the only way she'll do it is if you do it with her, do it with her. Or if she gets up really early, we know what we need to do, don't we? Free her up to meet with God and experience the power of the Spirit in her life. Getting more specific, again, the leading our wives in the Word, or even leading our family in devotionals. Number one, the overall goal is to please God in this, not to get our checklist. I've talked to a lot of people, and a lot of this scares me, of who guys who say, you know, my dad always did devotions, but it was always just this checklist thing and wasn't really meaningful. There was no genuine discussion. Let's be careful of that. We want to please God. Number two, set a time. Set a time to do this. Or set a time to communicate with your wife. Hey, honey, I want to start doing this. And prepare her for it. And let's do this. Number two. Number three, centered around the Word, of course. Centered around the Word. Not, honey, you know, what are you learning in Cosmo these days? Or what are you learning in, you know, Better Homes? It's obviously to be centered on the Word, number three. Number four, transparency. Be transparent as you interact with your wife around the Word. Lead her by confessing your sin. And not, well, my quiet time was only 50 minutes today, honey. Men, confess your real heart sin. And if you don't know how to do that, again, get counsel on how to do that. That'll just free help your wife. Really, to me, she's already seeing it anyways. Also, reconciliation. Reconciliation. These times where we're around the Word or interacting together can be a time to kind of settle accounts, right? Where it's like, honey, have I sinned against you? Have I done anything? The Word, as the Spirit works through the power of the Word, there's going to be sweet times for that. Sweet times to reconcile. Also, men, as we lead our wives in the Word, ask open-ended questions. Open-ended questions. By the way, these are principles for discipling anybody. Open-ended questions. And to get sort of more practical on that, one example you could do on asking open-ended questions, you know, you don't have to, like, prepare a sermon for this. You know, don't, you know, brothers, don't take this and say, well, honey, every Friday night now, I'm going to preach you a two-hour sermon. You're going to sit on the couch. I'm going to get a pulpit. I'm going to build a big pulpit. I'm going to build it like Calvin's. It's way up on the wall, you know, and preach. I mean, maybe your wife will want that. I don't know. But you can, some suggestions here. When we're interacting with our wives, you can take like the Sunday sermon notes or a GC study or something you're learning in Scripture and ask three questions. Ask three questions. Again, and discipling anyone, this applies. Number one, what are you learning? What did you learn? And a great conversation comes. Or what was reinforced that you already know? Or what just stood out to you? What did you like? I never forget, I was being discipled by a great man of God who's graduate level professor in theology on the board for biblical counseling, written stuff. And I was asking him about this one time. How do I disciple my wife? He said, do this. Just read some stuff with her and ask her. I like that. What did you think? And I was just so encouraged because anybody can do that. I like that. What did you think? He's like, right, you're joking, right? It's way more complicated than that. No. And that really freed up sweet discussion and interaction leading my wife spiritually by God's grace alone. So what did you like? Second, anything you didn't understand? Was there anything you didn't understand? And you might not understand it either, but hey, okay, I'll find out about that. I'll get some books. I'll lead you, honey. I'll study this. And then third, how do you need to grow? And regards to what you studied, how do you need to grow? And you go first, men. You talk about what you need, how you need to grow first, and what you learned or whatever. Again, it's just an example. This isn't an end all. And any guy can do that. Any guy can do that, and every guy must do something like that. Because it's our responsibility to shepherd our wives. Again, overall, the husband is responsible to know her spiritual condition and move her forward in that gently, genuinely, and joyfully. This is a high and huge, huge call, men. But marriage, it's not a, she's not a roommate. She's not a racquetball club partner. She is someone who you are to shepherd, lead, companion, showcase the gospel. And wives and future wives, if this has been a struggle for your husband, and if your husband is now attempting it, give him grace, please. Give him grace. Yes, we will struggle and fail as husbands, perhaps at times not shepherd you as you need. But please, as he attempts to, show him great respect, Ephesians 5:33. Show him thankfulness. Don't be someone crying down with a bullhorn, but someone who compassionately cares and respects him with encouragement. Pray for us. This doesn't mean you can't give suggestions, but do it in humility. Give us grace as we do this, ladies. Now, what if our wives are disobedient to Christ and won't receive this? Or what if, future wives, your husband turns out to be an unbeliever or won't receive this? How do you handle that? We'll address that with the wives here next week. But men, what to do when, you know, it's like, man, my wife won't respond to that. Five things for you or to counsel men. Five things when our spouse, and I guess these are the same for the wife as well, so. First, remember, no matter what happens, the goal is to please Christ. Your goal is to not change her. You can't change her. Only God the Spirit can change her. Your goal is to please the Lord, to glorify him by obeying. Number one. Number two, Matthew 7:3-5. Number two, Matthew 7:3-5. Get the log out of your eye first. Search your heart. Maybe she's not responding, brothers, because we're hypocrites. Because it's like all of a sudden, I'm going to lead you, and I'm going to, you know, take you to calm waters and feed you. Whoa. Maybe we've been this monster, and that's why she's not responding. Of course. So we need to get the log out of her own eye and repent. Get the log of her eye and address that. Second, third, practice your role. If your husband or wife won't respond, go back to what your role is. Leader, learner, lover, submissive, suitable helper, selflessly relevant. Reverent, sorry. Relevant. You need to be relevant in that too. But these roles are made by God whether your spouse responds or not. Whether your spouse is, you know, an angel or like a sibling of Satan. It's the same role that you're to do. Practice our roles. Third, fourth, prayer. Prayer. We have got to be men on our knees in prayer for our wives, fighting in prayer. One of the most helpful things that someone who was discipling me did once, like the first day I rolled into seminary about 11 or so years ago, this guy handed me this paper that said, making a difference in ministry. Oh, I want to make a difference in ministry. And it said, you know, prayers every day for your wife. It was so humbling, but it was so good. Praying every day for our wives. I mean, we need to do that no matter what, right? Especially if we're struggling to lead them. Prayer. Fifth, the local church. And again, these are true whether in any situation, but of course, especially in difficult situations like these. The local church. Surround yourself with brothers to strengthen you or other sisters. Get strength. Get accountability. Get encouragement in this task. Now, along those lines and even more, leading our wives in the local church, men. Leading her spiritually involves leading her wives into the local church, and not just leading her to the local church. Leading her into the local church. Not leading her to the edge of the greenhouse, but going into the greenhouse, walking around the greenhouse, sampling the local church, getting involved. What a glorious thing where a wife can breathe a sigh of relief when she knows her imperfect husband is surrounding himself with accountability, safety. Again, the role of the local church, nurturing, protecting. That I know that I as a wife will be disciplined if I flee my husband, and I know that he will be disciplined, Matthew 18, if he does the same. And that strengthens marriages to be in a church that practices church discipline. A joyful safety, a fence that Christ commands for the church. It's to nurture and protect marriages, among other things. So we lead our wives into the church. And if our wives cannot attend church or plug in, then men, it is our responsibility to sit down with her and say, okay, we need to make some family changes and reorientate and reorganize her schedule so that she can. And that might mean that might mean moving to a different state, different town, changing jobs. It might mean something else. If your wife can't. Now, what if she won't attend? If she won't, you still go, men. And same with the ladies. Because it's a command from God. If she won't, even if she can't, you still do. And you still do for the same reason that if your wife couldn't accompany you to your doctor's appointment, you'd still go. Because you need care. You need to be healed. Whether your wife is there or not, for a man to plug into the local church, even if his wife won't go, it's actually a benefit for her. So he can be a godlier man and get equipped to fulfill his ministry in the home. It's to ensure our health. So men, leading our wives. Leading our wives, I want to finish this section with this. Stuart Scott here rightly says this. He says, husband, there is no way for you to lead your wife in the ways of God and in a wise way in this world unless you are fixed on God's truth. You must pursue knowing God's person, knowing his goals, knowing his ways through his word with fervor. You must devote yourself to this. We got to be a man of the word. Man of the word. And not yet married ladies, as you look for a husband perhaps, consider this. Look for a man of the word. Even if he doesn't believe the things that you like or believe, he needs to be a man of the word. That's best case scenario for you. That will make him a godly man who's joyful to submit to. And be selflessly reverent with and a suitable helper for a leader. Well, real quick, we're totally out of time. Second, real quick, he's a lover. We studied that last week. He's a lover. We put that up there real quick. We studied last week, if you weren't here, 15 ways we're to love our wives. 15 ways we're to love our wives from the gospel. And then third, we'll just say this and leave it for next week. He's a learner, 1 Peter 3:7. He is a learner. He is to learn about her. He is to study her. And we'll get to that more next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace in our lives. Thank you for the cross of Christ. Lord, as we husbands and future husbands consider these things, they're impossible without you, but we know that with God all things are possible. By your grace, you died on the cross for us, Jesus, and rose and empower us by your Spirit to obey. Cause us to do that this week, Lord. And those of us not yet married, Lord, cause us to embrace these plans and consider them. If you would give us a spouse one day and strengthen us, Lord, as we go to scatter for disciple-making evangelism this week. For your good name we pray. Amen.